We're turning tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 25. I'm coming here to one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, always remember that while the Bible's inspired, the chapter divisions have been added for our help. So really, to get the background to this parable, you'd really need to read the previous chapter. And perhaps we'll just read a couple of verses from it. If we just go back a chapter to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just read from the first verse. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And if we go down to verse 29, and it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And if we get down to verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" And then if we come down into chapter 25, we're coming now then to this parable that the Lord told. It begins with the word "then," so you can see that the Lord's linking what has gone before with what he's about to say. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own namesake. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee again tonight for the precious word of God. Lord, we thank thee tonight that we can come indeed and declare the whole counsel of God. And Father, we just pray tonight that thou would lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. Help us, Lord, to be that workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And tonight, Lord, we do pray that thou would come and empty us of self and of sin. Help us, Lord, to nail the flesh to the cross, to die to self, to be found alive in Christ, And oh, that tonight, Lord, thou would anoint us with the fullness of the Spirit of God and with that power and with that fire that cometh from above. So, Father, come tonight, we pray. Prepare every heart. And oh, that thou would speak with that still small speaking voice. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, we have here one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find here that the Lord is telling us a parable about a bridegroom. That bridegroom, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he speaks there about 10 virgins that are mentioned here, and they make up what is called the visible church. And there's a difference between what we call the visible church and what we call the invisible church. We talk about the visible church and we talk about everyone who attends church, both saved and unsaved. Everyone who comes through the door, all those that can be seen, they make up the visible church. So tonight, each and every one of us here are a part of that visible church. Now, in contrast to that, you have what theologians call the invisible church, which is made up of all those who are genuinely saved by grace. Right back indeed from Adam, right the way through to the very last soul that will be saved. And so there may be those tonight that are a part of the visible church who may even call themselves Christians, but at the end of the day, if they're not redeemed, if they're not saved, then they're not a part of that invisible church which makes up the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two words contrast the difference between those who make a mere profession and those who have a genuine possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 25 here we have a picture of the visible church that are represented here by 10 virgins. There were 5 of them that were ready. Those 5 were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. But the other 5, we're told, were not ready. Now, by all outward appearance, you find that they were the same as the first 5. But when the bridegroom came, the truth of their condition was revealed, and the fact that they were not ready was spelled out clearly. And lo and behold, we find that out of the 10 of them, 5 were not ready to meet the bridegroom. And the spiritual truth being illustrated here tonight for us is quite simply this, that when our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes again to this earth, there'll be those who are genuinely saved, those who are ready to receive the Lord and are waiting for the return of Christ. But at the same time, there'll be those who perhaps have sat in churches for many, many years, perhaps even for most of their lives, but they were never converted. They weren't genuinely saved. And although they've got many qualities that we would commend them for, at the end of the day they're lacking that one thing. They do not have Christ in their hearts. And it is those people that will indeed be found out when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It will be discovered that even though they were here with the people of God and welcomed indeed warmly every Lord's Day, they never welcomed the Lord himself into their heart and into their lives. And then there are those who were ready to meet the Lord, and they'll be received in by Christ. But those who are not ready, the door will be closed on them for both time and eternity. And when the door of God's grace finally closes, then everyone who is outside of Christ, no matter who they are, they'll be shut out forever. In the same way, when the very door to the ark that Noah and his family were in, once that door was shut, even though there was only the thickness of that wood between those on the inside and those on the outside, once God shut that door, it was never ever to be opened again. And that's the theme of this parable. And that's why the Lord says here in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." In other words, what the Lord is saying here is, you need to be ready. You need to be watching. You need to be ready to meet God because you don't know when the Lord will come or when the Lord will call for you. And it was this passage of Scripture that my mind turned towards this week as we thought about the sudden and unexpected and tragic death of Reverend Robert Ormerod during the week. I thought to myself, you know, even ministers, even free Presbyterian ministers who preach the gospel, we know not the day nor the hour when the Lord will either come or call for us. And therefore tonight the question is, are you ready? Are you ready if the Lord were to call for you this very night? If you were to be taken out into eternity? Are you among the wise or are you among the foolish? Looking here at this passage of Scripture, the first thing we see here is the return of Christ. If we look at the first verse of the chapter, we're told, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So we find here that at the opening words of this parable, that each of the 10 virgins, they knew something. All 10 of them, the wise and the unwise, what did they have in common? They all knew that the Lord was going to be coming again. They knew that He would be returning. It was not a matter of the 5 foolish virgins saying, "We didn't know that the bridegroom would come." They knew that He was coming. They, along with the 5 wise virgins, anticipated the coming of the bridegroom. They believed He was coming. They were sure He was coming. Because the verse says, they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so it is tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been to this earth. He's already been born in a manger in Bethlehem. He's already walked and lived upon this earth. He's already indeed been here and spoke words like never man spake. He's performed miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He laid down His life fully and freely on Calvary's cruel tree. He was then buried. And on the 3rd day, exactly as was prophesied in the Scriptures, He rose again triumphant from the grave. And then we find that later on He ascended unto heaven before a great cloud of witnesses. And even the angel was there to declare that in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven, in the same manner shall He come again. So we know that the Lord Himself is coming again. In fact, the Lord Himself preached it and said it. In fact, in that passage we just read there in Matthew chapter 24, you've got a whole chapter where the Lord is talking about this very subject. In Matthew 24 and verse 27, we're told, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You ever seen lightning flash across the sky? Just the one flash of it. You may have to wait seconds and listen for the roar of the thunder, but how fast is that flash of lightning? That's just how quick the Lord Jesus Christ could come or call for you this very night. The Lord is coming again. In verse 29 of chapter 24, He said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." When Christ was upon this earth, even in this 24th chapter, there was no doubt whatsoever when He preached the truth that He is going to come again. Surely every one of us in this meeting tonight believe that. Whether you're a child of God or whether you're not saved tonight, even as we see in this parable, both the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, they all believed that He was coming again. We're just like those 10 virgins tonight. We believe and we preach that Christ is coming again. And they all anticipated His arrival. And as the Lord has given us His word on it, then tonight we can stand upon it and we can preach it. In fact, here in this chapter 24 and verse 35 is the very verse of Scripture that I was saved out of, where the Lord says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away." We can be sure and certain that the Lord is true and that He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. We're coming because He's given us His word on it. And what's more, as I said, whenever you look there at Christ ascending into glory, even the very angel was there to proclaim it. The angels of the Lord also preached the same thing. In Acts chapter 11, at the ascension of Christ, they said, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the angels in heaven also declare the same message. And what's more, whenever you come to read the Bible, even the very apostles themselves pen the same truth when you read the scriptures. In the epistle to the Thessalonians, the apostle ends each chapter with a reference to the coming of Christ. Each time there in Thessalonians. In chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle writes that we are to wait for his Son from heaven. There's a reference to the coming of Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" In chapter 3 and the verse 13, we're told, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then in chapter 4 and verse 16, he describes the Lord descending from heaven with a shout. And then in chapter 5 and verse 23, he closes this epistle with the words, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in every chapter there in Thessalonians, the theme is again the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt at all about it. Whenever you come to read the scriptures, the Lord is coming again. Hallelujah. Every believer looks forward to the coming again of Christ. Now the question that arises from this glorious and wonderful truth, especially in the light of this parable we've read tonight, is, are you ready for the coming of Christ? That's what this whole passage is about. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? And in our parable here in Matthew chapter 25, we learn that only 5 out of the 10 were prepared and ready. We need to be ready to meet the Lord because he's coming again. And he's going to come in such a time as we don't expect it. You know, isn't that the very gist of this parable? Isn't that what the Lord says here in his commentary upon it? When he says there in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Here's an emphasis upon the fact that even though as believers we should be able to recognize the signs of the times, we know the age in which we're living, we know that this day is approaching, but we know not the day nor the hour. There's nothing here indeed in this passage of Scripture that would have us think that there's plenty of time just to sit back and indeed not worry about it, because the Lord keeps pushing here the urgency of being ready for his coming again. In chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, in verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now, it's interesting, I think, everybody is going to know what is going on. The sun being darkened, the moon not giving forth any light, the stars falling from heaven, the heaven themselves being shaken. Don't worry about anyone saying to you that the Lord's returned and you don't know about it. When the Lord comes, this whole world will know without any doubt or uncertainty that the Lord has come again. In fact, in verse 30, it says there in chapter 24, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So here we find there's the great sound of a trumpet. We'll not only see, but we'll hear the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know the Lord is coming again. The Lord himself preached it. The angels preach it. The apostles declare it. And at the end of the day, we know, because that the Lord is coming,
that we need to be ready.
In verse 6 of the chapter it says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And when you think about this cry that went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," you can't help but think about things that are happening even in the world today in which we live. Events in the world today, as we look around the world stage on which we live, surely the world events around us today are crying out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." In fact, whenever you look at chapter 24 there, you'll find that the signs of the times are given to us. Now, in chapter 24 and verse 3, we're told, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the Lord sets forth the signs, these markers to indicate that his return is drawing near. In verse 4, we're told, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Then in verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And if we look around us today, surely today we live in a day and age of false prophets. There are false prophets that are running around and they're deceiving many as we look around at the false religions that abound in the world today. And it's getting worse and worse. You'll find that things that are happening in churches today, there are things that would not have been countenanced 20 years ago. I saw one of the brethren there before the meeting and he was saying, "How long ago was it you're in college?" And it was back in 1988 when I came across to Northern Ireland for the first time. And the difference that has taken place even in this province in the last 25 years is huge. It's very easy to see the changes that are taking place. And we find that today we're living in a day of deception. We see today that there are indeed churches even around us where men stand behind the sacred desk, have a collar upon their neck, but they're not preaching the glorious gospel of Christ. They're preaching another way of salvation. They're preaching another Christ. No wonder the Lord said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And that's why it's so important that we come to the Scriptures. It matters not what any man says. It matters only indeed what the Word of God says. In chapter 24 and verse 6, we're told, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." In other words, as you look around us, you're going to see indeed an increase in wars. And there's always been wars upon the earth. But when we look around us today, and we look indeed at recent years, I don't know how many wars there are that are taking place even around us. If we look at recent years, if we look at what has taken place in Iraq and Afghanistan, if you listen to the rumours and indeed what's portrayed even on the media, all the attention that's being focused on North Korea and on Iran, as we look around us, we can say today, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Wars and rumours of wars. The verse 7 goes on to say, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." What natural disasters there are that are being witnessed even in this world in which we live. So many things that we could mention even at this various time when you look around at recent years. Everything from tsunamis to earthquakes to tornadoes, and we could go on and on about all the natural disasters that are taking place. In verse 9, the Lord says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Imagine getting to a point where you'll be afflicted for just being a Christian. Well, that's the day and age we're living in. How many people are there, even in recent years, that have ended up in courts simply because of their Christian faith and their Christian principles? And this is happening to us in a so-called Christian nation. Did we ever live in a day when the name of Christ was so despised and so hated? You can hardly mention the very name of Christ in the public forum today without the laws of the land coming down upon you. But you dare not say a word against other religions. The Lord says in verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. In verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And if there was ever a day in which iniquity abounded, surely it's this day, as we see the iniquity, the sin, and the wickedness that is abounding. When you listen to what comes out of the mouths of many, how depraved are the very hearts of men today. The depravity of man is being manifested today. It's being flaunted today. Sins that previously would never dare to have been mentioned publicly are now being paraded in the streets. Iniquity is abounding. And all of these things are saying something to us. What are they saying? They're saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. But thankfully, against this dark backdrop, there is indeed a one bright spark to this very depressing picture that's painted in Matthew chapter 24. It's found in verse 14 there where it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In spite of the very wickedness that we see in this world in which we live, praise God that God is still on the throne. God is sovereign. That's what we thought about this morning. Even when it comes to the very life of a believer, God is sovereign. And he rules and overrules, even in the very affairs of men. And the gospel is being preached. And in spite of the very opposition of hell itself, Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when the gospel has reached the four corners of this world, then, the Lord says, will he come. And through missionaries and through media, the gospel is beginning to reach, indeed, into each part of the world. And isn't it good to know that God is still in control and that he is going to work everything out according to his good pleasure? But against this dark backdrop of this world in which we live, how Christians will shine forth even more to the very glory of God. The return of Christ. And then we also notice here in Matthew chapter 25, those that were ready for this return. Of the 10 virgins mentioned in Matthew chapter 25, we're told specifically 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now we might ask ourselves why 5 of them were called wise. Well, we're told here in verse 4 of chapter 25, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. It was dark and the bridegroom didn't come until midnight. And so because of the darkness of the hour, they needed oil in their lamps if they were going to see and find their way clearly to Christ. And that teaches us in a very plain and in a very straightforward way that we need to be wise and we need to make preparation for the coming of the King. Amos the prophet was faithful to the Lord when he cried out, prepare to meet thy God. And these 5 wise virgins, they made preparation for this meeting. And isn't it a wise thing to prepare to meet God? Of course it's wise. And we're all going to meet him one day. When the Lord returns, one day each one of us are going to stand before Christ on that great white throne judgment day. We'll either stand before him wise or we'll stand before him foolish. We'll either stand before him saved by grace, or will stand before him unsaved, having indeed neglected so great salvation. And dear friend, without Christ as your own and personal Saviour tonight, you're not ready to meet the Lord. If you haven't been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God tonight, then you're not ready and you're not prepared for eternity. We prepare to meet Christ by repenting of our sins, by accepting him as our own and personal Saviour, and by being sealed by the very Spirit of God. You see, the wise virgins had oil in their lamps. And it's very easy to interpret because that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever we come into a meeting such as this, we can only look on the outside. And on the outside, we all look just as nice as one another. At the end of the day, we can't tell, looking at somebody, whether or not they're saved. Because on the outside, we all look the same.
But while man looketh on the outward appearance, it is God that looketh on the heart. And when a soul gets saved, that one of the first things they receive is that sealing of God the Holy Spirit. They receive the oil in the lamp. You see, people can look like Christians. People can act like Christians. People can say they're Christians. But when God looks at us, what does He see? He sees those who have oil in their lamps. He sees those who have received the Holy Ghost through salvation. And He sees those whose lamps are still empty. And the question is tonight, are you saved? Do you know that you need to be saved? I think it's interesting that in this story that all 10 of the virgins, both the wise and the foolish, they carried lamps. Lamps speak to us of light. You see, even these foolish virgins, they were enlightened to some degree. They knew, as we said a moment ago, that the bridegroom was going to come. They were aware of it. So it was not that they weren't aware. They knew very well. They knew the same thing as everybody else. And how many people are there that have sat in churches their whole lives? They've never got saved, but they know the gospel. They know that Christ can save. They know that there's a heaven to be won, there's a hell to shun. They know that there's an eternal life that is offered fully and freely in Christ. They know this. And even though the lamp is empty, even though they're not saved, there's enough of the light of the Word of God there to teach them these very things. They carry the lamp. But they're unaware of their lack of oil. The problem was that they just kept putting off the day of salvation. They weren't concerned enough about being unprepared to do it in time. And maybe they thought that, well, we could go down to the oil shop at any time and we could buy the oil any time we want. But they neglected and they put off the day of salvation. And I think this is one of the greatest dangers in this province because of the gospel light that has shone across Ulster. Yes, there are those and they know their need of salvation. They may even agree with you that they need to be saved. But then comes the reply, but not today. And there's a smile when they tell you, but not today. I'll get saved one day, but not today. Wait until I'm on my deathbed, but not today. But as events of even this week show us, how many of us will never get a deathbed? You know, perhaps there's someone here tonight and you know that you need to be saved. And you just kept putting it off and neglecting it. Now the foolish virgins, what did they do here? When the bridegroom came, they tried to borrow their oil from the wise virgins. But they couldn't do it. It's not because the wise virgins were selfish. It wasn't because they were hard-hearted. They knew that if they gave them of their oil, then you'll find at the end of the day they would not have enough oil in their lamps themselves to find their way safely into the house. But there's a greater principle here. There are some things that you just can't borrow. You know, if you've got good neighbours, you can knock on the door and you can borrow the sugar and you can borrow the salt. Perhaps you can even borrow silver. But you can't borrow salvation. I can't get saved for you. And you can't get saved for me. Just because a loved one is saved doesn't mean that you are. Just because you're brought up in a Christian home, it's not enough. Godly parents are not enough. Praying parents and loved ones and friends, it's not enough. You need to be wise and you need to come to the Lord personally and promptly. In the middle of verse 10 we're told, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Now isn't that a lovely phrase? They went in with him. That's what salvation is. It is being with Christ, entering heaven with him. When a soul is saved and ready, the Lord comes and he calls that soul to enter in with him. As the Lord himself said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord prayed for his disciples in his high priestly prayer, that they would be with him. Even on the cross, the message that the Lord gave to that
dying thief was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's the very desire of Christ tonight, friend, that you would be with Him, that He would be in you, and He would bring you safely with Him
all the way to heaven and to home. One of the things I find hard to grasp sometimes, you know, when you preach the gospel, is the resistance of people to get saved. There's no cost. There's no pain. The Lord is offering salvation fully and freely tonight. Eternal life in Christ. If we were to put a sign out the front of Dromore tonight and say, "We found the fountain of youth," how many would queue up for it? Well, tonight we found indeed the fountain to eternal life. And all you've got to do tonight is come and drink in the very salvation that is offered fully in Christ. The return of Christ. Those that were ready for His return. And then we also see here, lastly, those that were rejected at His return. You find here, why did the Lord call five of these women foolish? Well, it says there in verse 3, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, what use is an oil lamp if you don't put oil in it? They had the appearance of being ready. But when the bridegroom came, they discovered something, that they were still in darkness because they'd been so slack and so negligent. And if they were foolish, then how foolish is that person who's travelling on towards eternity without having made preparation and without being saved and ready in Christ? How foolish can you be when the outcome is eternal? Eternal and unchangeable. Either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. In verse 5 we read, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." They were sleeping with no concern whatsoever as to of meeting the bridegroom unprepared. They were sleeping because they thought, "We've got plenty of time." And I wonder how many sleepers we have in this meeting tonight. Those that are not saved. Those to whom the very Bible itself calls out and says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And friend, tonight I would plead with you, don't sleep away the very day of grace, but wake up and come to Christ even this very night before it is too late. And at the end of verse 10 we read, "And the door was shut." And then in verses 11 to 13 here of Matthew 25 we read, "Afterward came also the other virgin saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" The five foolish virgins, they were permanently separated from the five wise ones when the bridegroom came. All who were in were safe. All who were out were lost, and they were lost forever. Today the door of salvation is open. But as every day progresses and we get closer and closer, even to the return of the Lord, that door is closing. And the day will come when that door will be shut for all of eternity. And how will you spend eternity looking back at life, saying, "I could have got saved any day. I could have come to Christ that day. That day when I sat in that meeting in Dromore Free Presbyterian Church, I could have been saved. I could have called upon the Lord. I could have received Him as my own. I could have had my life changed and my destiny forever changed. I could have received the very joy of God's salvation in just a moment. But I neglected so great salvation." And not only were these foolish people shut out from the very presence of the bridegroom, but they were shut out from the rest of their wise companions. You know, when the Lord comes or calls, friends are going to be separated. Tragically, families are going to be separated. There are husbands and wives that are going to be separated. There are indeed parents and children that are going to be separated.
There are brothers and sisters that are going to be separated. Why? Because the door was shut. And I think that's the worst thing that could happen to a human being. To enter eternity and find the door of heaven shut and to be on the outside looking in. And that is why the last verse in this parable says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Christ is coming. He's going to come physically back to this world in which we live. More than that, he's going to come personally for each and every one of us. And as long as the Lord tarries, the Lord will come personally for each one of us. But the question is, where will you be in eternity? Will you come to Christ? Will you come tonight? For Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we do come tonight and we thank you, Lord, for a very solemn passage of Scripture. Lord, we just pray tonight that thou would come and awake any that sleep, even in this meeting. Perhaps there are those, Lord, that are sleeping away the very day of grace. Well, Father, we pray this very night that thou would come and awaken them. That, Lord, thou would stir them up. That, Lord, thou would call them with a voice that wakes the very dead. And, Father, we just pray tonight that thou would unite family circles in Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that thou would come and just remember each one of us. Lord, it's an easy thing to close this meeting. But, Lord, it's just such a terror to our soul to think, Lord, that there may be someone who will close themselves out for both time and eternity. Those who perhaps think they'll be here again next Lord's Day evening. But Lord, we know not what a day may bring forth. Lord, will you come tonight and answer prayer and be merciful, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.